Okay, if you have a smartphone, hold it up. Put it in photography mode. Okay? How many of you know how to do that? Some of you are like, my phone does that? Okay. So I'm starting a series today called Selfie Church. And oddly enough, I want us to be a selfie church. Okay? Can you see that? However, there's a little thing on my phone that's on your phones, but the catch in all of this is we need to flip the lens. Ha! So flip the lens. Okay, did you? Everybody take a picture of the person's back of their head in front of you. No, I'm kidding. Okay. So we want to just flip the lens. So you can see in my phone, right? I flipped the lens and now it's showing, you know, there's that other screen and, you know, there's you. All right, I'm just going to take a picture. All right. Cool. So we want to be a selfie church. We live in a selfie society. Would you agree that the selfie society we live in, though, the lens is on the wrong place? It's going in the wrong direction, right? And it's the society we live in, and so I get it. Unfortunately, that focus, where the lens on the wrong deal, on the wrong image, I guess, has worked its way into the church. Would you agree with that? Right? And so let's just stop for a moment and ask why is that? When probably all of us, at least intellectually, would go, it's not a good thing. But it is there. So stop and think about it. So, you know, you get a person that was saved out of a life of sin. There's a couple people within the church world that I think it's important to understand. So you get somebody that was saved out of a life of sin. So let me ask you this. How many of you were maybe in your later teenage years or later before you gave your life to Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you lived pretty wild before you came? Okay, that's okay. Okay, cool. You know, doesn't matter. How many of you know your past isn't the issue? Okay. All right, so then there's that group. Now, I don't identify with that group. But I had to have a conversion, right? Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. My conversion speaks kind of to a different group of people. How many of you sort of grew up in the church? Raise your hand. Okay, now, some of you grew up in the church and still lived like... Okay, so I get that. But those that, so stop and think about it. So that group of people that gave their heart to Christ maybe later in life, maybe had experienced the world, okay? And there's maybe some pluses that some would say, but, you know, just the reason you came to Christ because how you're living wasn't working, right? Okay, and so, you know, whatever decisions were made, if we were to query all of us and go through, I bet there's some decisions that were made that would drop all of our jaws, right? But we came to Christ, and so now we get into this world that's, for the most part, sweet. For the most part, a good group of people. Not perfect people, but for the most part, right? Safe. We're not in conflict with our beliefs and probably the person next to you, right? So it only makes sense that our focus just kind of then begins to come inward, right? I don't believe for anybody, oh, there may be the odd duck out there, the weird one, but for most people, we don't intend on having the lens on the wrong focus. We don't intend on that. It's just that we like the world that we're in, right? It's a world that's, wow, it's safe. It's, you know, it's not chaotic. It's, wow, it's a world that's pretty cool, right? Then you got the crowd that grew up in the church that I would call cradle Christians, okay? And I fit that crowd. I came to Christ when I was a young boy, 6 years old. I had a wild life up to my sixth birthday, you know? And I grew up in the church. And loved growing up in the church. I never went through a rebellious time. I never had a time in my life that I ran from Christ. And so this world is the most comfortable world for me because it's really the I won't say it's the only world I know at this stage, but it's a world it's my world. You guys speak my language, I speak your language. We can sing the same songs, right? Well, young people can't sing the hymns, but some of us older ones, we can yearn for yesteryear, okay? And we love different things, right? But we get it. We understand each other's experience, right? And so it's just all inward. It's us. Aren't we cool? Right? It's the club that we all belong to. Even though the church is, you know, I don't mean that in a derogatory way, but I'm just saying, to where we just end up to where it is about us, right? I read the papers and I watch the news and I don't like what's happening, right? I despise sin, don't you? Yeah. I hate to see what sin does to people's lives. I don't like it. There was a whole section of my family that there were some particular sins that were just a part of my family's life. There was a lot of addiction to alcohol and drugs. I've seen the effects of it, and I don't like it. So guess what? If you don't like it, what do? You stay away from it, which just only turns it even more inward, because we don't do that stuff, right? But the kicker is we have to ask ourselves a question. How is the world going to find out anything about the love of Jesus Christ if all we can see is ourselves? Right? And then there are some that are just narcissistic and the world just revolves around. They have a Christian diva mentality. Right? It's all about us. How can church benefit me? And And church should benefit us. Every one of us in here, church should benefit us. But if that's where the thought ends, we've missed the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first part of the S, what we're going to do is SELFIE is an acronym. I've turned it into an acronym. And we're going to talk about the positive and negative of each letter. And isn't that just like the devil to take something that God's made and then he'll just put his twist on it and turn it negative? Yes. All right? So the first part, negative, is selfishness. And you know, selfishness is something that every one of us, there's not a person in the room that is exempt from feelings of selfishness. None of us are exempt from battling that, you know, it should be about us. It should be, we find ourselves immersed in different things. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, first part of the verse says, let nothing, everybody say nothing. And nothing is what? It's a compound word. Let no thing, everybody say let no thing. So this is for believers. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. He's writing to Christians. So that would be you and I. Here we are in the church. Paul is saying, let no thing, no thing. Wow. Think about that. That's pretty restrictive, right? There's really not a whole lot of room for wiggle there. In fact, there's zero room for wiggle. So it says, let no thing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. No thing. But if people could just only hear how phenomenal I am, if they could only see what a great job I could do. Look, it says, let no thing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. I don't think we have to spend a whole lot of time talking about why we shouldn't be selfish, because I think we all get it, right? But we have to be reminded, selfishness as defined in my dictionary that's in here, which I don't know what it is, but it's there. It says lacking consideration for others or being concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit or pleasure. If we have ever lived as a nation in a pleasure-driven society, it is today, right? It's today. Let nothing, no thing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So the positive F's that I want to talk about today is service, servant, or servanthood. So either one of those, if either one of those words grab you, then grab a hold of it. But I want to talk about that today. And I want to use an example that hopefully can speak to us. And let's turn to the book of the Gospel of John, and let's read in verse 1 of chapter 13. John chapter 13 in verse 1. Let me set this up for a little bit. So this is the story that we're coming to the end of Jesus' ministry. So approximately how long has Jesus been in the ministry if it's the end? 3 years at least, okay? To where at least we could say from a formal perspective, when was the starting of his ministry, by the way, as least as we have it in Scripture? It's just trivia. Has really nothing to do with the sermon, but when did that happen? What was the signal? Right, when he was baptized, where? In the snake, right? Oh, okay. In the Jordan, right? Remember he came up out of the water, and what happened there? It's first New Testament reference to the Trinity. Trinity's referred to in the Old Testament, but first New Testament reference is there, okay? And so that kind of was the institution of Christ in the ministry. So here we are 3 years later. So throughout Jesus' ministry up until this point in time, questions would be asked him, and Jesus would say, the time of my departure is not at hand. In other words, it's not time yet. But now that all switches. We're in a story that's leading up to, and it's the Last Supper, where the time of Jesus eating with the disciples, and it's his last meal with them. It's a pretty big deal. Do you think there might have been something else on Jesus' mind? I can guarantee you there was, right? Why? Because he was a human in all ways like we are. So how many of you know Jesus knew what was going to happen? He knew what his future was. He knew how he was going to be taken out. He knew what was going to happen to his physical body. I mean, Jesus knew that. He had read back in Isaiah that the body of Christ was not even recognizable as a human being. And he was in that body. Wow. So let's just look. I think there's some examples of Christ's being a servant and serving, because what we know about this is they sit down to celebrate the Last Supper, and Jesus gets up in the middle of it and washes their feet. He serves. And so I just want us to just clue in on this first part of becoming a selfie church. Instead of being selfish, one could say selfless as well, but I want to clue in on being a servant. It says there, before the feast of the Passover, which Jesus knew that his hour had come, and that he should depart from this world to the Father. So Jesus knew where he was going. He was going to his Father. He knew what was up. That's important in our serving. It's important for us to know some things. And I think academically or intellectually, you might say, I think we know some things about service, but I'm not certain that we believe all that we know. Okay? So, let's see, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. If you don't mind underlining that word end, in the original language, it's not as we really find the word end. Because when you think of the word end, you kind of think of it in chronology, or it would be chronos in Greek. But it's not that. Said that he loved them of the world, he loved them to the very end. Now one could look at that and say, well, yeah, until he ended, you know, he loved them right up until he ended life. That's certainly true, but that's not really what that portion of scripture is saying. It says this way, that in other words, that word end would be fully complete. He loved them completely. Everybody say completely. So we just have to add, you know, all these are just challenging us in regards to servanthood. Where are we when we put ourselves up against Christ's example? And let me just address this for just a moment. Whenever you talk about some of the things that Christ did that were difficult, here's where most people go. Well, that was Christ. I just want to encourage you. If you continually go there by default, well, he did that because he was Christ, then I just want to encourage you, you'll miss out on the truth of the gospel. Because if Jesus did everything that he did on this earth just because he was Christ, then guess what? Every one of us in the room are totally excluded from the gospel message because we're not Christ. Amen? So what are you saying, Pastor? He did what he did, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You have the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. And if we don't get that, every time, and this morning when I did the first service, I know it sounds silly when I say I just heard somebody think, but I really I really think that's how it comes to me, and I think it's sometimes by the Spirit of God. I hear people, well, that's Christ. Well, of course it was Christ, but listen, was it Christ God or was it Christ man? And if you default to, well, it's just Christ, I mean, just telling you what your brain's saying. Well, of course. And then it's real easy to read it in the story, right? Because we can read the ending and we forget and fail to stop and think about real time. So I want you to put this into play. So how many of you know Christ knew who he was? He knew what his mission was, and he knew how it was all going to turn out, right? Are you with me? So we know that about Christ because he was 100% God, 100% man. But listen, his time upon the earth for 33 years was a man empowered by the Spirit of God. If it was just Christ God, then none of us can tap into anything because we're not. And the example that we're supposed to live by, if he did it as God, it's not an example that you or I or anybody in this room can even hope to attain to. Are you with me? But if he did it as man, then guess what? Now, we know this. He's the only one that did it perfectly. So we know this. We'll do it imperfectly, but you know what? We can do it. That's the cool deal. So listen, Christ is sitting down in this supper. Stop and just say real time. So how many of you know when he's sitting there eating, he knows stuff that nobody else in the room knows? Do you think he was preoccupied or could have been preoccupied? Yeah, he could have. Just like in this room, if we were to query us in this room and ask about all of our current life circumstances, I guarantee you all of us would go, wow, I'd have never had a clue that you're going through that. How does that speak to servanthood? In this story, Christ could have been preoccupied with present circumstance, but he still served people in the now. So you know what? None of us have an excuse for where we are. We've got tough things going on. I know some families that are going through difficult times. I can only know this, that, you know, if I know some families are going through difficult times, I know that there's more difficult times out there. So guess what? It's easy for us to take that lens and to put it back on ourselves. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through right now, and I really am not in a spot to serve others. I say this, serving others could be part of what will get you out of where you are. Amen? I get it. We're hurting. We're going through stuff. And if we could tell those things to each other, it would drop our jaw and go, wow, I had no clue. But you know what? Here, Christ sitting there with these guys, knowing this is going to be the last one. And knowing that one of the guys is going to stab him in the back, so to speak. Knew that he was going to betray, that he walked. He lived and walked and ate. And that he was going to be betrayed. That's why when we take communion, it blows my mind. There's a phrase when we partake of communion. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, on the same night in which he was betrayed. Have you ever had something like that happen to you? Maybe not to that scale, and it took you out for days. But Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, kept right on serving. So it doesn't matter what any of us have gone through. Christ is moved with the feelings of our infirmities. But I'll tell you what, his example to us is, no matter where we are, we can rise above the circumstance and still serve others. Good. Amen? Amen? Look. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now stop and think about that. That phrase right there, Jesus, knowing all things had been given into his hand. How many of you know all authority was given to Jesus? And all authority then was transferred to us? And how many of you know, listen, when it says there that Jesus knew all things had been given to his hand, did you know what? All the stuff hadn't happened yet. Think about that. And Jesus, knowing, what do we know about service? I don't think you could query any Christian and say, hey, should Christians be servants? I believe every person would say, well, of course. But guess what? Christians by the droves don't serve, even though we know to serve. Jesus, knowing that all things had been given into his hands by the Father. In other words, listen, Jesus, if I could say it this way, by faith, Jesus went through everything that he went through because not just of what he knew, but what he believed, and those two components together caused him to act a certain way. So I would ask the church at large, here and at large, when it comes to servanthood, what we know is we all got it intellectually. I believe everybody gets it intellectually, right? But I'm not sure that we all believe it. Why would you say that, Pastor? Because not all do it. So why do we not all do it? Well, there's a ton of reasons. I get it that it's easy to get focused in on our deal. We talked about some of those things as, you know, those that came to Christ later, those that came to Christ as a young child and grew up in the church or whatever. And it's just, you know, we find ourselves sometimes in the midst of just difficulty and everything just whoop comes inward. I'm going to tell you what, Christ is our example. He knew that all things had been given to him by his Father. In other words, not only did he know something, but he believed something, and his knowledge became the basis for his actions. So we have to ask ourselves when it comes to service, what do we know? But then more crucially, what do we really believe about it? Because if we know it and truly believe it, guess what? We'll act on it. We can't help it, right? Okay, so then listen. So he rose up from supper. Okay, so it says in verse 2, supper being ended. One translation says, well into the meal. Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Did you know that's just backwards of how it should be done? The very first thing you do when you walk into a home during this era, the first thing you do, is the servant of the house, which is the lowest servant. There's several levels of servants within a house. The lowest level is what's called a bond servant or a doulos, D-U-L-O-S. When you came into a house to eat, if I went over to the Adamsons to eat, their doulos servant, first thing that would happen is I would sit down and that doulos servant would wash my feet before I was able to sit at their table. But sitting at the table, you sit on the ground, right? So, didn't happen this way. It says they were well into the meal. And then all of a sudden, Jesus gets up to wash their feet. Why do you think that happened? Scripture doesn't tell, so I'm just going to imagine. Here's the primary reason that I think is how it happened. A, there obviously was not a doulos servant in that house. Because had there been, they'd have washed their feet. It's just how you do it. So servant wasn't there. Who would have been the most natural people to do the foot washing? Wouldn't it have been the disciples? Aren't they following the Messiah? Wouldn't it be only right for the disciples to wash his feet? So I think Jesus kind of sat there. Now, we can only find out in heaven. But I think Jesus kind of sat there throughout the meal, just wondering. I wonder when somebody's going to get up and wash somebody's feet. But of course the disciples don't want to do that. Because what does that mean? It's human nature. It's the flesh. Nobody want to take the lowest role. None of us want to put ourselves in that position. Because I mean, I'm a little bit better than that. Are you with me? I'm not going to wax political for more than a minute or two. This refugee deal, I'm just going to tell you, this refugee deal, I don't think it's anything to the degree that the media would like us to think it to be. I really honestly don't think it's just the goodness of America or Europe or any other country that accepts refugees because we just love people. You know what I think it really is fueled by? You may disagree, but I don't pay attention to Facebook, so whatever. It's because there's jobs that those of us in affluent nations really don't want to do. Right? Dret's family in Switzerland. Switzerland's a neutral country. Switzerland's a beautiful country. It's an awesome country. But her relatives hate when I open my mouth at times. Because the Swiss culture is dying because there's so many refugees coming in. So I just raised my hand and just asked a simple question. I said, well, why are they here? Well, they clean the tables and do the janitor work and whatever. My next question is, oh, so you're too good to do it. And because you're too good to do it, now you're paying a price and you're screaming and whatever and you're whining because your culture is gone and it all comes down to you. You're just too good to do it. You don't want to lower yourself because you're just too good. Well, the conversation is over at that moment in time, right? And then, oops, I need to go to the bathroom, you know, so we don't talk about it anymore. So the Jesus, I think, is sitting there waiting for the disciples, waiting for somebody to take on that lowest position and go serve somebody else. But you know what? Here in America, we don't have a formal caste system. We don't. But we have one. There's just some things that we don't do. And washing the feet of somebody is one of those things that's reserved for the lowest level of servant. So Jesus said he rose from supper and he laid aside his garments. What does that mean? He laid aside his position. He took off his garments of position and adopted another position. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read from a different translation because the King James translation kind of reads different. People actually end up reading it, and because they don't understand the phrase, they end up interpreting it a certain way. Verse 5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So in other words, adopt this attitude. It says, who being in the form of God, and the King James Version says something like this, didn't count it robbery to be equal with God. So some Christians interpret that and say that Jesus was just equal with God and that's how you ought to be, just equal with God. It's not what that reads at all. Reads like this. Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God counted not being in equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus wasn't striving for his position to be hung around his neck so that everybody knew he was God. But look what it says. But he emptied himself. And actually, this is a perfect example of what Jesus did in verse 4 of John. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. This is a very specific type of servant. This is doulos. Taking the form of the lowest level of servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let me just tell you something, guys. You don't become a servant when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You do not become a servant when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You become a servant only when you choose to become a servant. Amen? Becoming a Christian's a choice, becoming a servant's a choice, and becoming selfish is a choice as well. Just because I give my heart to Jesus Christ doesn't mean I'm a servant. Servanthood is by choice. Just pointed out right here. He humbled himself. He took on the role of a servant, of a doulos, the lowest level. Jesus demonstrated that. It says, after supper, he got up from the table, he laid aside his garments, and then it says he girded himself. What did he gird himself with? Real simple. He girded himself with the apron of a doulos servant. He put on that. In other words, so he just didn't talk about it. He did it. He put on these other garments. He girded himself. He put on the apron of a servant. He took the role of a servant. He adopted that role. That's who I am. And then he did the task of what he put his garments on for. So when we've become a Christian, let me just ask a question. It's kind of a deep question. If you think about it, it goes layers deep. Why did we become a Christian? Maybe initially so we wouldn't burn. Right? It's a life insurance policy that only pays off when you die. Okay, so that's one level, and that's okay. There's some people that just had the hell scared out of them. Right? They heard the gospel and just scared the hell out of them. I mean, literally, they're like, I don't want to do that. Okay, that's okay. But after we become a Christian for a little while, how many of you know it should change? Why do we still want to be a Christian? And if all we want to do as a Christian is just escape hell, I'm going to sit and tell you what. We're going to miss this thing called life. Further in this story, it says that Jesus knew where he came from and he knew he is going to the Father. What's in the middle? It's called life. Unless we know some things about who we are and where we're headed, doing life in the middle is going to be tough, right? I became a Christian when I was 6 years old because I just loved Jesus. Right? But I'll tell you now, if you ask me why I'm a Christian, you need to take a couple days because it'll take you that long for me to tell you. It's not just how Christianity and God can benefit me. Amen? There's too many people that are still on the road to hell. If Jesus were to ask me tomorrow, could I come back tomorrow? I'm going to tell you what. Here's my answer. My answer would be, no, Lord, wait till I die. Because there's too many people that I know that aren't going to go to heaven, and I want an opportunity to bring Jesus to them. Now, there's another side of me that go, yeah, come tomorrow. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But now being a Christian, for me, has nothing, it has something. I can't say that because I'm certainly not perfect. But being a Christian for me is not about what he can do for me. It's about how I can serve him, and in serving him, I have to serve others. Amen? If I'm going to love God, I have to serve others. Love's my motivation. It has to be. Why? It was his motivation. So he girded himself. He put on the apron. He adopted the role, and then he began to do the task. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which he was girded. Do you think those disciples, when he was washing those feet, do you think there was ever a moment on the inside of them that any one of them said, boy, did I miss it. I should have been the one washing other people's feet. Amen? So Jesus responded to Peter. I love Peter. Peter had a great intuition. His intuition just wasn't always based upon knowledge, but I loved his intuition. Peter usually got the essence of what was going on. He just sometimes just goofed it up and how he put it into action, right? Peter said, Lord, you're washing my feet? Jesus answered and said, What I am doing to you, you don't understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. What was Peter saying? Lord, you're too good for that. That's for the servant. That's for the doulos servant. Lord, you're too good to wash my feet. And then Jesus answered and said, well, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter says, then Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, Lord, I just want to take a bath. Just bathe me. But then Jesus responds in verse 10 with a very powerful, insightful scripture. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed, King James Version says, he who is washed needs only to wash his feet. Wrong, not a great translation of those words. New King James is a better translation. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. He's speaking to Peter, but not all of you. Who's the not all of you? So let me just tell you what these two words, the difference of these two words, bathed and wash, because there's a spiritual meaning for these words. He says, if you're bathed, the only thing you need to do is wash your feet. What does that mean? Being bathed would be being immersed. So in other words, he would be talking about it this way, if I'll use just New Testament terms. So when you come to Jesus Christ as a sinner and accept the work of the cross for you and become a Christian, you've been immersed into the family of God, right? Your immersion has led to a resurrection. You're a Christian. He said, if you're bathed, then you only need to wash your feet. What does that mean? When I gave my heart and you gave your heart to Jesus Christ at salvation, you were bathed. You were cleansed of God, made a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. But how many of you know from there on out, you've still sinned? but you're not a sinner. Systemically not a sinner. Are you with me? You're a child of God, just imperfect, right? And he says, then you just need to wash your feet. What is that? When I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, I was made a new creature in Christ, new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm a brand new creation. I'm a child of God. But then when I blow it, you know what I just need to do? I need to confess that sin before God. That's just washing my feet. I don't need to take a bath again. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus is talking about. So guess what? Here's a clue. Some people ask the question, why did Judas do what he did? I'm going to tell you what, it's very simple. The reason Judas did what he did is he never bought into Christ. He never became, if I could use New Testament terms, he never went through the bathing of becoming a Christian. Judas never bought into who Jesus was, ever. That's why Jesus said, not all of you are clean. Not all of you have been bathed. So Judas never bought into who Jesus really was. And so Jesus then is saying, guys, now do you get it? So what's interesting is I just think, wow, we as people, wow. So when he washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you not know what I've done to you? In other words, Jesus was looking at a group of people that still had the deer in the headlights look. Not unlike some of us, sometimes we just don't fully get it, right? So he says, do you not know what just happened here, guys? You call me teacher, and you say, well, for so I am. I don't have time to go through this. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So now what did he just say? He says, listen, if I became the lowest servant, you need to do the same. So he's saying, guys, it's not about position. It's not about what you think about yourself. It's not about your own identity crisis. It's not about your world. It's not about you being a diva. It's not about your deal. It's about you doing what I did. I became the lowest of servants to show you that that's what you should do also, right? He said, you ought to wash another's feet. I'll guarantee you, as soon as he said that, now just think about, Jesus is having this talk real time. Do you think in some of the 11, do you think when he said, you ought to wash someone else's feet, do you think some of them thought, I ain't washing Peter's feet? Or I ain't washing whatever. I ain't doing that. It's not unlike us. Yeah. I'm not going to work at a soup kitchen. I don't like being around those people. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to help drug addicts. It's their own choice. I'm not going to help alcoholics. Nobody's making them drink that stuff. They're just doing it on their own. I mean, you know, we can rationalize and rationalize and rationalize and just, doesn't matter what group of people, doesn't matter what, those are kind of extreme areas of service. It doesn't matter whatever. Well, I'm not going to help that brother of mine across the aisle. I mean, I tried to do it before and they never thanked me. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. How many of you know, case closed? For all of us. Is that, what are we willing to do with our position, our role, what we think's valid or not valid? Are we willing to take Christ's example and say, that will be my example. And that, guys, doesn't happen because we give our heart to Jesus Christ. Why can you say that? Those guys spent 3 years with Christ, got to the end, and still never got it. And Jesus had to just point it out to him and say, listen, all right, I'm going to do something, and then you need to do it just like I did. Right? So becoming a servant, I just want to encourage us. It's a phrase that the Lord spoke to my heart days ago. Becoming a servant is a choice that we're all faced with making, just as being selfish is a choice. I know you look at that one and go, oh, I don't know. It really is. At the end of the day, it's a choice that we make, just as it's a choice to, whether to become a Christian or not. And I just want to encourage us as a church body. Let's choose to become servants. Amen. Let's choose to flip the lens from selfishness to servanthood. Amen.